Amen. If you'd remain standing, and we'll open our Bibles tonight to to John chapter 17, and reading from verse 22 for our text. Now we find that this is what Jesus was praying to his Father right before he went through his Gethsemane experience. He said, and the glory which thou hast given me. And notice he was speaking of the doxa, which is God's opinion, God's assessment, and God's judgment. In other words, this revelation that God has given me, this faith that God has given me. And then he went on to say, this same doxa I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, and knowing that your Son Jesus gave us the same word that you gave to him. For he said, the things that I teach, the Father commanded me what to say, and those things thus I teach. He said, the Son can do nothing but what he seeth the Father do. And so, Father, we're thankful that you have given us a pattern. You've given us the example in your Son Jesus, who was an obedient Son. And we ask you, Father, as we would study thy word tonight and the great falling away, we ask that you would give us, Lord, a heart and true assurance and assurance of faith, Father, letting our hearts not waver. But, Father, may we be filled with the same faith that you gave to your Son Jesus Christ, for we ask it humbly in his name, the name you gave him. The name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now you may be seated. Now last week we spoke on why people are falling away from the faith, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is the message, the shout. And we looked at why they are losing faith. Because the world has more Christian churches today than at any time in this world or the world's history. So they're not falling away from faith in general, but rather they are falling away from the faith. And Brother Branham taught us that faith itself is a revelation. But this faith that they're falling away from, the faith, is the same faith that the Apostle Paul told us of in Ephesians chapter 4 when he said there is one faith. And then he went on to say, and there is one Lord. And therefore that one faith is the faith of that one Lord. And that is the same faith that the Son of God expressed when he said that he could do nothing, he could say nothing, he could teach nothing except what the Father had showed him first. And that is why Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm living. Yet, it's not I that am living, but Christ is living in me. And the life which I now live, I am living by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me. Therefore, it is not our faith in Jesus, but it is actually his faith that is to live itself out through us. As I said, the world is filling up with churches that have faith in Jesus. There's over 1 billion people on earth today that have faith in Jesus. Looking back, Brother Branham said, the church is always looking back and always looking forward, but they're failing to recognize what God is doing in their midst. And so it is this faith, the very faith that the Son of God expressed, that the people are falling away from in this hour. I have kept a watchful eye for the past 20 some years. I've been in this message now for 31 years, and I've watched this faith, the faith of Jesus Christ, dying out and cooling off in the people for the past 20 some to 30 some years, until one can see very little of the life of Christ in the people today. You see glimpses here, you see glimpses there, but you don't see anyone who is genuinely so spirit-filled that they are always Christ-minded. And when the finger points out, it points back at me as well. I don't see anybody today. I don't care who the minister is. There's no one that lived like Brother Branham did. No one is committed like Brother Branham was. No one's dedicated like he was. And so there is a falling away. Now, why is it that Brother Branham constantly demanded a life that is worthy of the gospel? And yet today we have people watching more videos than they're reading their Bibles. I ask the question. In talking to Brother Vail the other day, he said the people watch more movies in 2 months than he watched in his lifetime. That's a shame. They can tell you more about the movies and movie stars than they can tell you about the heroes of the Bible. Even in his day, Brother Branham pointed out the same attitude was in the people. From the handwriting on the wall, he said, "And today we've rock and rolled. We've took our children to televisions and uncensored programs. We've let our floors and our tables become full of old, dirty, sexy love stories." I guess those are called chick flicks. Instead of the Word of God. There isn't a kid in the city but what would know more about Arthur Godfrey or Elvis Presley or Pat Boone or David Crockett than they do know about Jesus Christ. That's straight, but oh, it's the truth. No wonder there's a falling away. And what does the pastors know? Well, they don't know what's the cause of it. But they are the cause of it. And I've been saying that for 20-some years. The pulpits in America are the cause for the downfall of America. Today, people, church people, message people, instead of taking a stand on marriage and divorce, they will just turn their heads and look the other way as if it doesn't matter. It does matter. No fornicator, no adulterer will enter into the kingdom of God. And that is thus saith the Lord. And if you want the scripture for it, turn to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now what does it mean to be unrighteous? It means not to have right wiseness. In other words, if you've got a mind that's filled with wrong thinking, you won't enter into the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, that's the gays, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. And you try to take that out of the scriptures, and your name will be taken out of the book of life. Revelation 22 and verse 19, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written of in this book. So I challenge everyone here and everyone listening to this tape and everyone reading these notes on the internet. I challenge you to take God at his word, because if you don't, you will pay a price. The Apostle Paul said, don't be deceived. God will not be mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that he also shall reap. Galatians 6 and 7. You cannot mock God and get away with it. Oh, you might divorce your wife. You might divorce your husband. And then marry someone else and think that you've got a good marriage going. But you're still going to have to answer to God at the great judgment day. You say, well, it must be the Lord's will because look how good the marriage is. Don't you know that complete unbelievers can have a great marriage? Don't you know that there are people living as gay couples that have great relationships with each other? I knew a couple that was kind of into witchcraft back when I was in high school. They had been married 50 years and they had a great marriage, and they said in all those years they never had one argument. Great marriages. And I guess they'll be with each other forever. On the other side, in the lake of fire. Don't you know that there are people living as gay couples even, that have great relationships with each other. But that doesn't make it right. Only what God deems right is right. And it doesn't matter what you think about it, that counts one little iota. God is a judge, and not you, and not me. And he will try the hearts of every man and woman one day. And if you spurn his word, you will have to answer to him face to face, and you will face his holy wrath. I know people that claim to be believers who are fornicators and adulterers and people who drink alcohol and curse and even smoke. And they think, well, we're okay, because we believe in the grace of God. Or perhaps they identify with a certain minister or ministry. We believe God sent a prophet. We believe Brother Vail's the teacher. You know, we got a prophet, we got a pastor that's a man of God. What does that have to do with you? 2 million people followed Moses. And 2 million people, Jesus said, they're eternally separated from God. Either you have a personal walk with Jesus Christ or you don't. Either you've been born again of the Spirit of God, or you haven't been born again of the Spirit of God. And let me tell you something. Those people who commit adultery knowing it's wrong, who fornicate knowing it's wrong, who drink alcohol knowing the prophet said we shouldn't do it, they will answer at the white throne judgment. And they are unbelievers, every one of them. You say, well, those are kind of hard words, preacher. That is, thus saith God's prophet. The Bible said that they are blind and naked and don't even know it. They are unbelievers, and that is, thus saith the Lord. God's vindicated prophet, who said from his message, I have heard, but now I see. He said, there's not a greater sin in the world than unbelief. For he that believeth not is condemned already. I hear so much about, well, you know, divorce and remarriage, that's not the unpardonable sin, is it? It's not. What is adultery? What is drinking? What is smoking? What are these things? Well, you say they're not sin. Of course not. They're attributes of unbelief. Unbelief is the sin. And unbelief is an unpardonable sin, because if you don't believe, you're out of it. You are lost. He said, there's not a greater sin in the world than unbelief. For he that believeth not is condemned already. Is that right? He that believeth not is condemned. There's only one sin, and that's unbelief. Smoking's not a sin. Cursing's not a sin. Committing adultery is not a sin. Lying is not a sin. That isn't sin. That's the result of unbelief. Unbelief. And you do it because you don't believe. So those Christians that want to take a social drink, they're not believers. Oh, they can say they follow William Branham. That's fine, but they haven't been born again. He says, if you do it, you don't. He says, excuse me, if you do believe it, you don't do it. Again, he said, from identification, he says, you see, sin is unbelief. There's only two channels that you can live by. One of them is faith, and the other is unbelief. He that believeth not is condemned already. Smoking, drinking, committing adultery, lying, stealing, carnal impersonations, those things are attributes of unbelief. If you was a believer, you wouldn't do those things. No, you do that because you're not a believer. So when you sit at the table and somebody decides they're going to pull up a Schmitz or whatever, you just let them know, Brother Branham said they're not a believer. They're showing attributes of unbelief. Oh, you say, but I am a believer. But by their fruits you shall know them. You see, your action speaks louder than what your confession proves. You see, when you disbelieve God's word and count it as something gone by, or take some book instead of it and say, well, this is just as good as that, it goes to show that you're not a believer. That's right, you're not. And if you was, then you would believe God's word, and it would, and he would express himself through his word in you. Now, he was God's word expressed. And if you have the same life in you, you will express God's word. So where you've got any little ideas that are contrary to the word, you need to just get rid of them. Brother Vail taught us years ago. You see, people think when they're baptized with the Holy Ghost, that's it, it's over. No, that's the beginning. When the sperm comes in contact with the seed germ, or with the egg, that's not the end of it, that's the beginning of it. And he said it's like a glass. You have a glass filled with water, but you have a lot of rocks in it. That's unbelief. And in order for that glass to be full, all the little rocks have to be taken out so that you can have more room for more spirit. But you know, the thing of it is, God's word deals with the mind first. And if you're polluting your mind with constant watching videos or programs or listening to programs or watching TV and things like that, you have no room, you have no time for filling it with God's word. Now, look, God doesn't play games. In the first church age, when people lied to the brethren, what happened to them? They dropped dead right there. Right on the spot. And the brethren had to carry them out feet first. Now, do you think that same God that was there, then in the form of the pillar of fire, the same one who is here, is any different than he was back then? Brother Brown said that the last plague to strike was spiritual death. And I've seen many a person die right in their tracks spiritually and never move on with the Lord again. And I've also seen people drop dead physically as well. Hebrews 6 tells us that if they come to the knowledge of the truth and then turn away, there is no more ability to change their thinking towards God and His Word. And they die right there spiritually. Let me just read for you some of the other things that Brother Branham said about this falling away that is taking place today. From his message, Convinced and Concerned, Brother Branham said, falling away, no concern. And later in the same paragraph, paragraph 29 in the last half, he said, there's a falling away, and the falling away has brought an unconcern. He preached the message convinced and then concerned. You see, if you're not convinced, you'll never be concerned. Brother Branham said, the greatest evidence I know that someone's been born again is that they sigh and cry for the abomination done in the city. It bothers you day and night, the sin and corruption that takes place all around you. People have become hardened. They become calloused. I've seen a completely different mindset in the people in the message in the 1990s and in the 2000s than I saw in the 1970s. In the 1970s, we weren't afraid to get together every night and pray. There was a fervor among the people. There was a dying out to self. There was a sacrificing all that you had. There was a giving in to God. You see, there's been a cooling off. And that's part of the things Brother Bram says is identified with the falling away. And that is what I'm talking about. They can't be convinced because they're not concerned. Or they're not concerned because they're not convinced. If they were convinced, they would have to be concerned. But when we see people divorcing and remarrying and the believers not taking those people aside and warning them, you have to ask yourself, how concerned can the believers be for those people, even when it's their own children or brothers and sisters or friends? How concerned can the ministers be? And what do you suppose the Apostle Paul meant when he said in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, he said, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. In other words, he said, look, when I said don't company with fornicators, or with idolaters, covetous, and those people pull deals and things like that, I wasn't talking about the people in the world, because you got to deal with them. You're living. What I'm talking about, and he says it in verse 11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company with any man that is called a brother, if he be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, that's somebody who likes to really get into fisticuffs and fight, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, don't even eat with them. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judges. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now I ask the question, did he say this just for kicks? Remember, Brother Brown said, I only preach what Paul preached. I don't believe he preached this just for kicks. I believe God wants a holy people, a consecrated people, a dedicated people, a people who will raise their children to fear God. For that's the beginning of wisdom. No, he didn't preach it for kicks. It's called church discipline that the church has thrown out with the rest of the scriptures a long time ago. And that's why Christ, the Word, is knocking. He's on the outside of the church trying to get in. God's message to the elect in this hour doesn't just call for doctrine. It calls for conduct, order, and doctrine. And you can have the doctrine, but if you toss aside the conduct, the Christian character, what have you got? A bunch of intellectualism. And if you turn aside church order, you're just as much an unbeliever. That's all. Say what you will, but by your fruits you are known. Again from his sermon, convinced, then concerned, Brother Branham said, this day a falling away, and being that it is a fallen to that, the people are losing their concern. And what does it mean to be concerned? The dictionary definitions of the word concern means concern as regard for an interest in someone or something. A troubled or anxious state of mind arising from interest. Thus, if you are truly convinced this message is right, then you will be concerned about living it right, and you will be concerned for the ones that you love as well. From convinced, then concerned, paragraph 28, he said, now this falling away is a lack of concern for the body of Christ. They don't give two hoots for the body of Christ. That's why Achan went and he stole the wedge and he put it in his tent. And that's why the son of Aaron rose up when he found that Achan had this thing in the wedge, this golden wedge, had it in his tent. He went in and killed Achan, and God blessed him for it. Could we have some of those men rise up today and put the sword of the word through the unbelief that is taking place in this message? I challenge every one of you, men and women, take the sword of the word and cut out the unbelief. It was Phineas. Phineas found also that there was a young man that had taken unto him a woman which was not of the children of Israel, and he was fornicating in his tent, and Phineas went in, took his lance or his javelin, and he ran it through both of them while they were making love, killing them both. And then they took the family out and they cast them out of the camp and they killed them all. And you know what? God said, good boy, Phineas. Good young man, Phineas. Because your fear of me is greater than your fear of men. From convinced and concerned, Brother Ram said, seems like there's become a falling away. And seems like there's not much concern. Not too much anyhow. Not as much as there should be. Very little concern. And in a sermon greater than Solomon is here, he said, concerning the falling away, he said, remember, he said, as it was in the days of Noah, wherein 8 souls were saved, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. See, each generation will just produce so many. And that's the way you see it today. Everywhere it's just a dying away, a falling away. Sin is collapsing in everywhere. And notice still further how Brother Branham, he ties in the falling away with the cares of this life. And being lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. From Believest Thou This, he said, I believe that in the last days there's coming a falling away. Men would be heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And I believe we're living in that day. Believest Thou This? In the parables, Jesus tells us how the cares of this world chokes the word. And the word becomes unfruitful. Now Paul tells us the word of God is the power of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. A form without a God life. So you can have the correct word sowed your way. But if you allow the cares of the world to take a hold, it chokes that word. And that word will become unfruitful in your life. And it makes no difference what minister you sit under. That parable is thus saith the Lord. In speaking about Hebrews 6, Brother Bram says in his sermon entitled Hebrews chapter 6, he said, paragraph 61, see what he's talking about. He's not talking about Christians falling away. It's impossible to come back. He's talking about carnal believers who go through the form of reformation. But he said, to you who was born again, you who are Christians, beloved, we're persuaded better things of you. Don't say those things. You don't have to live that type of a life. You're secured with Christ. And what did he say right there? Well, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of your redemption. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. From the Church Age book. You know, this is one of those communion scouring out sermons. But I really believe that the church is falling away. In the Ephesian church age, what happened? They left their first love. It started meaning more to them to have numbers. It meant more to them to have a big program going than it did to be pleasing to God. And from the church age book, Ephesians, paragraph 61, he said, "The fervent desire to please God, the passion to know His Word, the cry for reaching out in the Spirit, all begins to fade, and instead of that church being on fire with the fire of God, it has cooled off and becomes a little bit formal." And that is what was happening back there to the Ephesians. They were getting a bit formal. The abandonment to God was dying out. And the people weren't too careful about what God thought of them as they began to be careful about what the world thought of them. The second generation coming on was just like Israel. They demanded a king to be like the other nations. And when they did that, they rejected God. But they did it anyhow. And that is the history of the church. When it thinks more of conforming to the world instead of conforming to God, it isn't long until you see them stop doing things that they used to do and start doing things that they wouldn't do initially. They change their manner of dress, their attitude, and their behavior. They get lax. And that is what Ephesus means, relaxed and drifting. And didn't Brother Bram said, we've got to have another Ephesus? It's got to come to that falling away again. People losing their first love. In Romans 12 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren. I implore you therefore, brethren. I beg of you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice." And what kind of a sacrifice are we supposed to present our bodies to God? He goes on to say, one that is holy. Let's just turn to it. Romans chapter 12. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, and one that is what? Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And the NIV translation says, "This is your spiritual act of worship." Now notice verse 2. And how do we perform this holy and acceptable sacrifice to God? Remember, the Bible tells us that without holiness you can't see God. Now we can talk about the parousia all we want, that He's here. But unless you're living a life of holiness, you don't know the one who's here. You can talk about it. You can quote the quotes. You can say the right words, but there's no life in them. Unless you are physically affected, spiritually affected, emotionally affected, unless you are born again of the Spirit of God, and God won't put His Spirit into an unholy vessel. Unless you have come to the place of sanctification and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you can talk parousia all you want. It's not going to do you any good. For without holiness, you can't even see God. You can't know Him. You can't understand Him. As Brother Vail told me years ago, he said they got it, but they don't got it. They can say it, but they don't have it. "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living," not a dead sacrifice, "a living sacrifice." And Paul said, it's Christ living in me. That's the sacrifice, is getting your own thinking aside and letting Christ do the thinking for you. "One that's holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service." Now, what does the word reasonable mean? It's something you think about. It has to do with the mind, you see? And how do we perform this holy and acceptable sacrifice to God? Paul tells us in verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world," that's for starters, "but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Now the Weiss translation says, I therefore beg of you, please, brethren, through the instrumentality of the aforementioned mercies of God, by the once for all presentation, to place your bodies at the disposal of God, a sacrifice, a living one, a holy one, well-pleasing, your rational, sacred service. Rational in that this service is performed by the exercise of your mind. And stop assuming an outward expression that does not come from within you and is not representative of what you are in your inner being, but is patterned after this age. But change your outward expression to one that comes from within and is representative of your inner being by the renewing of your mind, resulting to your putting to the test what is the will of God, the good and well-pleasing and complete will, and having found that it meets specifications, place your approval on it. In other words, the Bible says that to avoid even the appearance of evil. And if you put your, that's God's specification. Avoid the appearance of evil. What does that mean? Well, it means if you're young and single, or even if you're married, you don't go into a room with another woman without her husband being there, or another brother being there, or perhaps your wife being there if you're married. You don't counsel as a minister with a woman in private. You make sure that there's always someone there to be with you so that you're not allowing scandal to be brought. What does it mean to avoid the appearance of evil? You don't go into dens of iniquity. Like Brother Branham said, the girl thought, well, she'd go and testify, and she came out with a devil on her. You see? That's what it means. Those are the specifications of God. And he's saying to let it come naturally through your body, through the way you live, shows that you have set that standard of God as an approval to you, that you've approved those specifications which God has called for. Amen. Now there are 10 things that the Apostle Paul mentions here in the first two verses of chapter 12. Notice he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that number one, you present your bodies. This speaks of how important the presentation is. Number two, a living sacrifice. This speaks of the sacrifice that has been made alive by God's very life living itself in us, and that the presentation of our bodies is to be, number three, holy. And we must understand what this holiness is if we are to know, if we are to do this. And four, that it would be acceptable unto God. Not acceptable to your friends, not acceptable to your spouse, not acceptable to your children, but acceptable to God. Not acceptable to the world. Well, what is the world going to think about me? I could give a rip. And that's probably why I don't have a big church. Because I don't care what you think, honestly. I don't care what I think, and I don't care what my family thinks. This word of God is more important to me than life and breath. And I will not compromise. Or I've asked God. I've already asked him. I've made a bargain with him. The minute I begin to compromise his scripture, I want him to take me off the scene. Because I'm not a fit son of God at that point. I'm not a fit minister of the gospel. Just take me home and get rid of me because I'm not fit if I'm going to compromise. Brother Branham said I'd rather preach to the four corners of the posts and drink branch water and eat soda crackers. And I'll tell you what, I'll keep preaching it hot. I'll keep preaching it hard. You have my commitment on that. If you don't like it, I'm sorry. But if you do like it, then good, because God's going to scour you out and get you ready for a rapture. Anyway, he said, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Therefore, it is a reasonable thing to do. Then it is most certainly attainable. If it's reasonable, you can attain it, as God would not require it. And if it was not reasonable, God wouldn't require it from you. And if reasonable, then it comes by reason or the mind that produces it. And as I taught years ago, the mind is like a garden. And it is full of seeds, which are thoughts. And if the wrong seeds are manifesting themselves, then you must cut off that water supply to those thoughts. Brother Bram asked the old Indian chief, who was baptized with the Holy Ghost. He said, Chief, since you've been baptized with the Holy Ghost, how are things going? He said, well, he said, there's a war going on within me. Brother Bram said, good. He said, tell me about it. He said, well, he said, there's a white dog and a black dog, both fighting for control. He said, who's winning, chief? He said, the one I feed the most. So what are you feeding on? That's what's going to win. And be not conformed to this world. And this tells us that this holy condition of this holy sacrifice comes by a separation from the world and the things of the world. It's a consecration to God. But be you transformed. And we know that the transformation speaks of a change from one state to another state. And this comes by the renewing of the mind. And that in order that you may prove. And so your sacrifice in your flesh and the fact that your mind brings forth that change in the body is proof what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Jesus said, my meat is to do my Father's will. So we see that God calls us to bring forth in our bodies a holy sacrifice. In Romans 12, verse 1 to 2, Paul is telling us how that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, and by it, and it is by the renewing of the mind. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed. Now, how are we to be transformed? He said, by the renewing of the mind. And what will that do for us? He says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's all about the will of God. Jesus said, it is written in the volume of the book, I have come to do thy will, O God. And Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. And Paul said in Colossians, let this mind, let this attitude, which was in Christ, be also in you. And notice he continues now. Now for the next few minutes, I would like to focus our attention on Paul's view of how we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. And we will look at what it means to be holy. He said this living sacrifice is one that is holy, and so we want to know what it means to be a living sacrifice, and that is holy. Now, notice that's point number three. He said holy and acceptable unto God. We are to present God not only a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, but a holy sacrifice. And how is it possible? For there is none holy but the Lord. But didn't he say, be holy even as I am holy? So God commanded. Then God had to make a way. How does he do that? He gives you his own spirit. Your thoughts are not my thoughts, he said. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. What man can know the things of God except the spirit of God be in him? Now Paul told us our living sacrifice is to be holy, and the word that he used here in the Greek is a Greek word hagios. It's pronounced hagios, and it is made up from two root words. Hagnos, which means pure, chaste, clear, sacred, pure from carnality, modest, immaculate, and clean. And the other root word is thapo, and it means to cherish with tender love or tender care. So we see that bringing these two words together to make the one word that we are called to present as a holy sacrifice, we have a purity that comes as a result of tender love and care. Therefore, we have purity out from the motive of true tender care. He cares, do you? He loved you first. You see? So we love him. He said, if you love me, you obey me. If you love me, you do my word, my commandments. And we see modesty that comes from tender love. And we see sacredness out from and in response to pure love. And as Brother Branham preached the message, convinced and concerned, our being convinced brings about a true concern. And we have a life pure from carnality, one that is modest, one that is immaculate, one that is clean, not from a fear of retribution, nor from the fear of penalty, but as a result of the inner motive of tender love and tender care for our loving God. This holiness Paul is speaking of is not the result of a rigid and disciplined lifestyle, like soldiers or something, but it's a result of true caring and tender love for God. Like Brother Brown said, I can do anything I want to do, but all I want to do is please Him. That's all I want to do, is please my God. He said, if it pleased God for me to go to hell, he said, I'll go there happily. Amen. To please Him. How contrary this is to the disciplined and rigid life of the legalist. Those are people who through fear of retribution from the holy God, they live in fear and they walk in fear and they tremble at the thought of eternal separation from God in heaven. These are people who do right not because it is the right thing to do, but they do right because of the fear of penalty for doing wrong. But Paul said this sacrifice is a holy one. It comes from a different kind of motive. A motive that is stimulated by tender love and tender care for the one who gave them the new birth. Oh, how beautiful the two motives are. One binds you while the other sets you free. And yet both will produce the same works and the same outward acts. But Paul began with the thought of how that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, not a bunch of zombies. And so he's setting our minds on the importance of our presentation. You know, the man who comes home after a hard day's work, and he comes into the house and he smells the aroma of an apple pie baking in the oven. And he smells the aroma of fresh baked bread sitting on the counter. And the aroma of a nice cooked meal. He's got a much better presentation to come home to than the man who comes home to a note on the refrigerator that says the TV dinner's in the freezer. Put the oven on 325 and I'll see you in an hour. Now the presentation of the one tells the man that he's loved and his wife has a tenderness toward him, while the letter tells the man a totally different motive from his wife. The one shows love and warmth while the other shows coldness and calculation, and yet both are presented with a dinner. But it's the way you present the gift. You bring a gift and say, "Here, take it. I did my duty. How do you like those apples? You want apple pie? Make it yourself. Here's the apples. Here's the pie shell. Here's the lard. Here's the ingredients." God doesn't want your holiness to be that way. He wants your holiness to come from the motive that you love Him so much, you wouldn't want to do anything that would displease Him. So we see in the one instance the atmosphere has been set to give a wonderful presentation of this gift of supper to him. While on the other hand, we see the man who come home and his wife has a note taped on the refrigerator with instructions how he should prepare his own meal. But in both instances, both men receive a gift of supper from their wife. But what a difference in the presentation of that gift. And that is the same way God looks upon what we do. Your holiness adds nothing to God. But if you present your gift with tender love and care to Him, He looks upon your motive. He looks to the very recesses of your heart. And He knows your presentation, if it is motivated by love or if it's motivated by fear. In Leviticus 20, verse 7, "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be you holy, for I am the Lord your God. And you shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctifies you." So our holiness is a result of a cleansing act which God can only come from God's word. It is not an act in our flesh produced by our disciplined life, but it is an expression which begins in our mind and is conveyed outwardly through the actions of our body. In Psalm 119 and verse 9 we read, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to the word." Then how can a young man cleanse himself if he doesn't take heed to the word of God? So we see that it is by taking heed to the Word of God that brings cleansing in our life. So your attitude and the motive behind your sacrifice is more important to God than the sacrifice itself. Jesus told a story about two different ways of approaching God in Luke chapter 18 and verse 10. He said, "Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and he prayed thus himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, and extortioners and unjust and adulterers, and even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the publican, standing afar off, would not as much so lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Look at the attitude of the two. They both came to talk to God. One walked away justified, the other didn't. It's the approach that counts. One man approached God with a broken and contrite heart, and God openly accepted his prayer, while the other man had lived, no doubt, a much better disciplined life. But look at his approach. He wasn't looking for forgiveness. He was proud and gloating about how much better he was than the sinner next to him. And look at Jesus' words concerning that man. Jesus said he was not even justified, whereas the man who approached God in contrition went away justified, cleansed, and free from all guilt and stain in the eyes of God. And this being communion night, we are told by the Apostle Paul that we should examine ourselves, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and verse 28. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." So how do we judge ourselves? Well, John said you try the spirit to see whether it be of God. And so you give yourself the word test. Father, what I'm doing, is it right according to your word, or is it not? People don't take communion table seriously enough. You know, Brother Branham never went out to eat after a communion service. Never. Brother Branham didn't even eat anything, didn't put any food to his mouth until the next morning. That's how consecrated that man was. That's how dedicated and that's how sincere he was. You know, we talk about, well, we're going to do everything like the prophet does. You know, we're going to have it at night. We're going to have, you know, the things just exactly the way he laid out. What about consecration? What about going home after communion service? What about praying and fasting till the morning is up? Huh? What about taking it seriously for a change? God takes it seriously. He said, examine yourself before you come to the table. And people mock at that. That's the word of God. Examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. God's coming for a holy bride, not an unholy prostitute. He said, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this cause many are sick physically and spiritually, and many are weak physically, spiritually, and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And how do you judge yourselves? John said, take yourself to the word. John said, you know, if you say you have no sin, he said, you only deceive yourself. You all know your weaknesses. Put them under the blood and move on. In Luke 17 and verse 40, Jesus said, them whose sins are many and are forgiven loveth much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And Jesus answering said unto Simon, I have somewhat against thee. And he saith, Master, say on. Well, he said, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors, and the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom the Lord forgave the most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Notice then that forgiveness produces much more love in the individual than all the doing will ever produce. Jesus is letting us know that when we have a willing heart ready to forgive, we will be loved more. And in the same illustration, he tells us that if we are perfect in our action but have a rigid and stony attitude toward others, we can love only little. Notice how the Word of God shows us that our cleansing brings forth two things, holiness and love. And it is these two things together that merit with God. We are not clean and therefore holy. We are cleansed by the love of God and tender mercies of God and therefore have become holy unto Him. Set aside for service because we have a right heart, and our heart first has become holy. Our heart first has been cleansed, and because we can see our own condition is as a filthy rag, and we have been made cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, we then have a tender heart for others and a forgiving heart for others, and as we love and tenderly care, we are made holy. Therefore, our holiness is not a state of our actions, but a condition of our heart. And if it is true holiness, it will bubble over with love. In Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Notice Paul is saying, love that you may sanctify, love that you might cleanse, love that you might make holy. In Titus 3 and verse 5, not only by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So it seems that we so overlook the simple things, and yet that is where God hides in simplicity. Everyone wants a challenge. They want the challenge to do the big things, you know. And yet it is those simple acts of love that cleansing and therefore holiness are born. You all remember the story of Naaman, how he was told to go dip seven times in the Jordan. He said, that muddy place, I'd rather climb the highest mountain seven times. And the prophet said, just do it. That's the way God wants it. God hides in simplicity. And when he dipped seven times in the muddy Jordan, what happened? His leprosy left him. People always want to do the big, outstanding thing. How about trying the simple thing? Well, wouldn't it be great to pastor a church, you know, with such thousands and thousands of people coming and committed and everything else? What about the church that's got 2 dozen people or less? You see, if you do what God calls you to do, that's more important than doing what you want to do. And be faithful in the calling wherewith He's called you. In Psalm 51, verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Holiness and cleansing is born out of love. In John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn it, but that the world through Him might be saved." And our love comes from being first loved. In 1 John 4 and verse 10, "Herein is love, that not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth with us and in us, and His love is perfected in us." From "It wasn't so from the beginning," Brother Bram said, "He sent His Holy Spirit down to come into our flesh, which He has sanctified with His own blood. You believe in sanctification? Be ye holy, for I am holy. Now you cannot be holy. I'm not depending on my holiness. I have none. But I'm depending on His holiness. It's His holiness that I'm looking at. Well, not what I was, but what He is. That's it. Go back to the beginning. There it is, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever." Notice that our holiness is not what we do for Him, but what He has done for us. In 1 Samuel 2 and verse 2, He said, "There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside Him, neither is there any rock like our God. There is none that is holy but the Lord. And when He cleanses you, and He cleans you up, and He fills you with His Holy Spirit, then having the same Spirit and the same life in you that was in Him, you are now made a holy people." In Leviticus 20, verse 7, He said, "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be you holy, for I am the Lord your God." The cleansing comes first, and then the act of holiness follows. But it all begins because of love. For He first loved us, and then gave Himself as a part of Himself to us to live through us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 7, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us of His Holy Spirit." "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." Notice how that you cannot separate holiness in the Scripture from love, for that is what it is. It is hagios. It is a tender, loving care. That's what holiness is, and that is what is expressed through holiness. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 15, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be you holy. In all manner of conversation." The word conversation doesn't mean talking. It means the lifestyle, the way you live. "Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." And then verse 22, we read, "Seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." Notice he's talking about if you're holy, then you're not pretentious. Then your love is going to be unfeigned. It's not going to be a put on. It's going to be genuine. Oh my. Peter begins to speak on being holy, even as God is holy. And then he swings right into showing how that we express this holiness, and that is by loving the brethren. Finally, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7, "The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in numbers than any people. You were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you." Because He loves us, we are made holy. Then, let's take that attitude and do the same thing. Let this mind that was in Christ, let this attitude which was in Christ be in you. In Philippians 2 and 1, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in all lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we are so thankful that you first loved us and have shown us the way and expressed your love to us through the death of your only begotten Son, so that the very life that you placed in him might come back into us, and that through that act of love, we have been freed from our own self-righteousness and have become holy by a holy God, whose Holy Spirit has come through your holy word to live your holy life full of love and compassion and loving tender care through our own vessels, that we might become the very holiness of God. And we thank you, Father, for what you are continuing to do down through your word in this hour. And we're waiting, Lord, with great anticipation for the day in which we stand in your presence, holy and without shame. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.